I too can take you to the place. Praise God, I can take you to the place where it happened, where God saved my soul. Amen. Back room of an old house out on Jonesboro Road. I was 19 years old. And I got to the end of the road, got sick and tired of being sick and tired, and got tired of having no peace, tired of having nothing real. And I just, I mean, I knew I was religious, been raised in church, and I got on my knees that night, and I just went with God, lock, stock, and barrel. I said, Lord, this is it, and you, if you can have me, if you can use me, and I just want to be saved. I want to be saved, and I just told the Lord, I'm leaving it all in your hands now, and I just gave it to the Lord, and you know, for so many people, they battle, especially people I think that have been in church for a long time, they battle with the back and forth of really knowing down in, deep in their soul, knowing they're lost, they've never been saved. But the devil, fighting that battle with the devil, with the flesh, that, you know, what's people going to think if you get saved? You know, people already think you're saved, and lost person wouldn't do what you do, you know, and it's just kind of that back and forth and not really ever having real peace, but at the same time, not really looking at their life and seeing a lot of the sin maybe that's in a lot of other sinners' lives as well. And so just that constant battle. And I know because I went through that, and it's real, having been through that, it's real hard to watch. It's real hard to watch because you can see people battle with it. And I remember whenever I got saved, and how that the Lord really gave me a heart for lost church people, lost church members, people that had been in church for a long time, been in church, raised in church maybe, and it seemed like the Lord just really gave me a heart, gave me a burden for lost church members. And when I started preaching, God dealt me about preaching. I preached a lot, kind of geared towards lost church members. And because that's where I was. And boy, it's something how God, He'll generally, what He saves you from is what He gives you a burden for a lot of times, because you know that that's right where you were, you know. And so anyways, I thank the Lord for the day He saved me. And it's good to be saved. And just like those fruits of the Spirit we preached about this morning, I can see those fruits produced in my life. And I'm not bragging, because it's not me that's done it. I tried to produce that stuff for 19 years. And that was the problem. I was trying to produce it, trying to work it up, trying to do right, but whenever I just gave my life to the Lord, miraculously, those things just started happening. Things just changed, and I wasn't trying as hard to. I just loved the Lord. I just glad to be saved, you know. I just couldn't believe that He would save me. And so then it was an honor to serve God, and it was an honor to go to church, an honor to be around preachers and preaching, and I just felt blessed. You know, I'd get in, go to every meeting within 2 hours that I could go to, I'd go to. I'd take off work early, or I'd leave straight from work and go, get in late, home late, and get up and go to work next morning. And I thought it was just an honor to get in and amongst those preachers, you know, and I was scared to death to say anything. I just wanted to get in and listen to them talk, you know, and hear them preach, because, boy, it just seemed like it was just such a blessing to be saved, you know. And so, and I, by the way, I hadn't got over it yet either. And so I thank the Lord for the day that He saved me. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 with your King James Bible. And we're going to finish up tonight preaching on the law of God, God's law, or what I guess a lot of people would call God's moral law, and finish up preaching this series, I guess. I don't know that it's necessarily a series as much as just going down through each commandment, preaching each commandment, and boy, we can learn so much in regards to our walk looking at these commandments. And boy, I thank God that we are not under the law anymore. God has redeemed us from the law, redeemed us from that bondage. But a lot of these principles are still there. And if we'll get a lot of these things right in our life, then we'll see revival, a lot of us. And so may God help us. So Exodus chapter 20, And we'll just read one verse of Scripture, and I'd ask you to stand. We're going to read verse number 17. The last commandment, the 10th of the 10 commandments, it says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be in the house of God. And Lord, thank you for what you've done already. Father, I ask now that you, in the name of Jesus, would bless this time of preaching. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, I pray that your word would go out in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, that it would find lodging in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would make this place off limits to the devil. And Lord, that you would, Lord, take away any distraction or any hindrance. Lord, that would pull our minds or our hearts away from hearing what you would have to say to us tonight. Father, I pray that as your word is preached, Lord, that our hearts would be open and receptive, and that you would help us to receive from you what you would have us to receive, knowing that, Lord, this will help us and this will bless us tonight if we'll hear from you. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you've done and what you're going to do. In Christ's name, amen and amen. The 10th commandment is, I guess, plainly stated, deals with covetousness. And, you know, so I guess in short, we would say, thou shalt not covet. Now, covetousness is something that is really a very, very serious sin in the eyes of God. There is a lot said all throughout the Bible, really, probably more than you would realize, said in the Bible dealing with covetousness. And covetousness is listed a lot, many times, among some of the most heinous sins or crimes in the Scriptures. Many times it's listed with adultery and fornication and murder and blasphemy and, I mean, what we would call big sins, you know. And covetousness is listed right there with them many, many times. We don't even have time to go through all the times that the word covet and covetousness is dealt with and mentioned in the Bible. We're just going to kind of scratch the surface tonight and try to be a blessing. But covetousness, the sin of covetousness, is one of the Ten Commandments. God's told us not to covet. But it's also one of the signs of the last days. And I don't know if you've seen a pattern here, but many of the commandments and many of the sins committed in breaking the Ten Commandments are sins of the last days. I mean, almost every one that I've preached, I feel like I've started out by saying this one is one of the sins of the last days. And the covet is no different. Because over and over and over we see that the breaking of each of the Ten Commandments is one of the hallmark sins of the last days. And we certainly see that today, and covetousness is no different. In 2 Timothy 3, verse number 1, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Well, what makes the last days, the last times, what makes them so perilous? Perilous means dangerous, dangerous times. And these are dangerous times. If you don't believe me, move to Baltimore. Move to Chicago. There are more people shot and killed in Chicago every year than how many are killed in the Middle East, Americans killed in the Middle East. There's more Americans killed in Chicago than Americans killed in the Middle East every year. You don't think these are perilous times, you just go to some of these liberal-run cities and you'll find they're perilous days. And so they're perilous, dangerous times in the last days. Well, what makes them so dangerous? Verse 2, he says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." That's covetous. They love their selves. They want what they want. They covet after the things that they desire. But then the very next word is covetousness. They're lovers of their own selves. They are covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and so on and so forth. But covetous is specifically one of the sins of the last days. Now, I believe that Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, whenever he wrote that letter to Timothy, that young preacher there in 2 Timothy, I believe he was primarily dealing with the sins of the church. And whenever he said the last days, I think a lot of that deals with sins that will be in what would be considered the church. And we certainly are seeing covetousness in the world, but we're seeing it in the church, where church people and professing Christians seem to be more covetous than ever before in my lifetime anyways. It seems like covetousness is a hallmark sin of the lives of people that would profess to be God's people. And so it is very serious that we examine ourselves, examine our hearts, and ask God, Lord, would there be any covetousness found in me? I heard about a story, and then I went back and read it, about a lady who died, I think it was back in the 30s, 1930s, named Henrietta Garrett. And she was the wife of a man that owned a huge company. And of course, he was the son of many who, you know, this family company, been in their family for many years. I think 115 years it took to amass the wealth that they had. And this lady, Henrietta Garrett, died in the 30s, leaving over $50 million. Now, in the 30s, that's a lot of money, buddy. I mean, $50 million in the 30s, that's incredible wealth. Now, what it would be today, I don't know. You could probably go figure it up. But it's an incredible amount of wealth, over $50 million in the 30s. She left with no child. She died with no child, no heir to that wealth, and no living will. There was nobody to leave that wealth to. And more than 26,000 self-proclaimed heirs had come forward to claim that estate. People from all over the world heard about this lady dying with no heir to the estate and came forward as a self-proclaimed heir. Many of them went to jail and prison for forging legal documents and all kinds of crimes that people committed trying to pass themselves off as some kind of heir to this massive estate that she left behind. In fact, I read where one man in Germany, he shared her maiden name. He's not directly related to her, but he just happened to share her maiden name. He shot his aunt and his uncle after they refused to fund his trip to America to claim the Garrett fortune. He was just trying to pass him off as an heir to get this fortune, and when his aunt and his uncle wouldn't fund the trip to do it, he got so mad he shot and killed both of them. He later, in remorse for what he had done, wound up committing suicide and taking his own life as the remorse. What it is, it's a story of greed. It is a story of covetousness, and it's an interesting story at that, but it's not very different than what we see in modern times. We see people going to prison for fraud and things like that. People go to prison for embezzlement. Some people embezzle millions of dollars. You know what it is? You know what causes that? It's caused from coveting what somebody else has. Now, most people, when they covet after great wealth, and by the way, wealth and money and possessions is normally what we think about, isn't that right? That's what we think about when coveting things. But the Bible, he talks about coveting many different things, many different applications there. And so it would really lead us to really make all those same applications in all of the commandments. He didn't just say don't covet somebody's wealth, but their wife and their ox and their ass and their house and all those things. God would not have his people coveting after what somebody else has. Now, most people that are filled in their heart with covetousness, they desire what somebody else has got. When they get what they think they want, wind up losing it all. when it comes from a heart of covetousness. Yeah, you got these people out here who think and they say, well, if I could ever just win the lottery, you know, if I could ever just strike it rich, that's what everybody's really looking for. People that are filled with covetousness, they're not looking to work hard and spend the life working and being faithful to God and faithful to work that they might have their needs met, that they might have to give to others. No, they're looking to hit it rich big. Hit it rich quick. You know, they're looking to strike it rich and hit the lottery or hit the jackpot and just get all these things overnight. And most of them, matter of fact, this is proven statistically. The majority of those that win the lottery and get all kinds of wealth from it wind up losing it all and filing bankruptcy within just a few years. The vast majority of them. And it's true with anybody who winds up getting what they think they want, they wind up losing it all in the end. And that's right, there's a curse when it comes from covetousness. Now, one man said, he said this, I read this, and I thought it was pretty good, and this would be like the modern translation of this commandment. And I'm not changing the Bible by saying this, I just thought it was good, so I'll read it to you. He said the modern translation of the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, or his job, or his business, or his Mercedes, or his John Deere tractor. Anything your neighbor has, anything somebody else has, thou shalt not covet. Amen? And I thought that was pretty good. So let's look at this 10th commandment. Dealing with thou shalt not covet. May God help us to not have covetousness in our hearts. And this is a sin of the heart. Amen? Now, first of all, let's look at the covetous life. Now, God has given us exactly what He wants us to have. We have to remember that as God's people. Whatever we have, possessions-wise, wherever we are in life, we've got what God can trust us with. Now, I do believe this with all my heart. You know, you've got some rich and some poor. You've got some who have more and some who have less. And we wouldn't treat one or the other any differently. Amen? You know, as far as the church goes, we're all one in Christ. There's not Jew or Gentile, rich or poor. You know, any of that. And as far as in God's eyes, we're all one in Christ and we're God's children. Amen? But I think a lot of people maybe don't have more than what they have because God can't trust them to give whenever He gives to them. That's possible. But the fact is, we've all got what God has given us and allowed us to have. The fellow that won't be faithful to give $1 out of 10 wouldn't give $1 million out of 10 million either. Amen? I'm just saying, and so a lot of people think, well, if I was better off and if I was more well off, if I had what they had or had what the world had or had what somebody else had, I would do a lot more. Well, if you're not doing anything with what you've got now, you wouldn't do anything with more either. Amen? And God He's given us what He wants us to have. He that is faithful in the least, God will count and be faithful with much. Isn't that right? And so we can do things to get more. We can work hard. We can work to get things and meet our needs, or we can work hard to get more and meet more needs and give more and do more and all that. You know what I'm saying? We can work or we can work hard. We can try or we can try hard. We can apply ourselves or we can really commit ourselves. I'm just saying we can do more things. We can work a job and work another job on the side. You know, we can do different things to get more, material goods, more money, to meet our needs. But what we need to be careful with, we need to be careful when we are never satisfied with what we have. Amen. And that's not just with material things either. He said not to covet thy neighbor's wife. Some people are never satisfied with their spouse. He said not covet thy neighbor's other belongings, not to cover his manservant, his maidservant. Some people are just never satisfied with what they have. And it may not be that way in every area of your life, but it might be that way in some area of your life. A specific area of your life. And I know this, whenever we preach the Bible, I do know that the Holy Spirit will put His finger on that spot in your life. He'll say, this is where you're battling covetousness. Oh, you're not working 90 hours a week and missing church to work and get goods, but you're a little covetous in this area. You're not satisfied with what you've got in this area of your life. Amen? So we can be covetous in many areas, but we need to be careful when we're never satisfied. Luke chapter 12, verse number 15 says this, "And He, being Christ, Jesus Christ, He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." We really put too much stock and too much emphasis in the things that we have and we don't have. We put too much emphasis on designer and name brand clothing so that we look like we fit in better. And we put too much emphasis on driving, you know, nice enough cars that everyone view us, you know, in a certain way. Or we look too much emphasis on having too many nice things. And there's nothing wrong with having nice things. But we need to be very careful when we find our identity in things. Because your life and my life consisteth more than the things that we possess. There is more to life than things. It's what Jesus is saying. There is more to life than things. And just like we said this morning in preaching, whenever we die and whenever we cross over an eternity, we're not taking one shred of it with us. Not the clothes on our back, not the shoes on our feet, not the food in our pantry, not the house we live in or our car or anything we have. We're not taking any of it with us. Amen? It's important that we invest into the right things. Amen? So it's not in what we have. Life is about who we have. Amen? It's not about what you've got. It's about who you've got. Amen? You'll be the richest person that ever lived if you've got the right one. If you've got the right man, if you've got Jesus, you are rich, you are wealthy. Amen? The richest people in the world are saved people. Amen? Saved people, indwelt with the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. There's nobody richer than that person because that person is fully satisfied in their soul and in their spirit. They've got everything they want. They've got everything they could ever need. They've got far more than they could ever want or need in Christ, and God has blessed them, and they know that God will meet their needs, both physical and spiritual. Hey, nobody is richer than the saved person that is saved by the grace of God. Amen? Hey, God has given me more than I could ever deserve tonight. Amen? As far as I'm concerned, nobody's got more money than I've got because I've got exactly what God wants me to have. Amen? There's nobody richer than the saved person. Think about covetous. Let's think about some Bible examples of people that were filled with covetousness. What about Eve? Go all the way back to the very beginning. What about Eve? Eve sinned against God, committed the first sin in the world by a human being, sinning against God and disobeying. You know what the heart of it was? Covetousness. That serpent tempted her with being wise like God, being like God, and she wanted to have the wisdom and the power, wanted to have all the things God had. She coveted. She was not satisfied with what she had. By the way, the serpent tempted her with covetousness too. You go back and read the account, read what the devil lied to her about, and he did lie. He lied and he said, you know, yea, hath God said that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, that's not what God said. God didn't say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Matter of fact, God said the opposite. God said, if and he's a liar, he's a murderer, he hates you and he hates me, and if he can get you to coveting after what you don't need, he can destroy your life. Amen. Amen. Most every sin is birthed out of covetousness, right, in some form or fashion. Right. Amen.
And Eve got to coveting. She got to thinking, yeah, you know, God, he is
pretty hard. And God,
he hasn't been very good to us because, he's right. He didn't let us. He said we can't eat of every tree in the garden. You know, he got that thing all turned around. And she started coveting what God told her not to have. I mean, she wasn't thankful for what she did have. She was coveting after what she didn't have. And sinned against God, wound up plunging the whole human race into sin.
Sure did. Amen.
Amen. Yep. What about Achan?
Yeah, oh, Achan.
Brought sin in the camp.
Yep.
Lusted after that Babylonian garment, a wedge of gold, and that silver, and all that stuff, and stole it when God said to leave the spoils of the Lord. He said, don't take anything from Jericho.
Right.
And he looked, lusted, and took. You know what caused that? Covetousness.
Right.
He wasn't satisfied and thankful for what he had. Instead, he was coveting after over what he didn't have. I found this out. This is very interesting. I heard a preacher say this just today. I thought it was very interesting. You have any idea how many battles and how many cities were sacked in Joshua under the command of Joshua? 10. What was the biggest and most prosperous one? Jericho. Jericho was the biggest, most prosperous and wealthiest city that Israel sacked under the command of Joshua. Out of the 10, it was the biggest. It was also the first one they took. Amen?
Yeah.
Now think about this. There's 10 of them. Alright? Jericho was the first one. All other 9, God said, you can have all the spoils. Take whatever you want. Except for Jericho, don't take anything.
Right.
It's mine.
Yeah.
Jericho was the tithe.
Yeah, that's right.
Jericho was the first fruits. Jericho was the biggest, the best, and the most wealthy. And God said, that's mine. You let me have it. All of the 9 that he gave him victory over, he said, you can have all the spoils you want.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Hey, what a blessing. But I'm saying this. Achan took what was God's. God said, it's mine. Don't touch it. He coveted after it. He took it. And judgment came into the camp. Judgment came upon Achan too.
Whole family.
That's whole family. That's right. What about David? Man after God's own heart, sinned against God, leading to all other kinds of sins in his life, and the sword never departed from his house, ruined his whole family even, in one point of covetousness.
That's right.
He wasn't satisfied with his wife. Matter of fact, he wasn't satisfied with all the wives he had and all the concubines he had.
Right.
He wasn't satisfied. He looked out the window when he should have been out serving God, doing what was right. Instead, he was at home loafing on God. Amen. And he looked out the window, saw Bathsheba, coveted another man's wife, and committed a sin against God, committed adultery because of it. Later on, committed murder. He lied about it, committed murder. I mean, all kinds of sins and all kinds of judgment because of it. It was birthed from covetousness. What about Ahab? He coveted Naboth's vineyard. So much so that he had Naboth killed so that he could get his vineyard. What about Judas? He coveted 30 pieces of silver and sold out the very Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. What about Ananias and Sapphira? They coveted that money whenever they sold that piece of land, told the man of God that it's all of it when they had kept back part of it. God killed them on the spot. I'm saying over and over and over, these sins are birthed from covetousness. And covetousness rears its ugly head in many different forms and many different ways. So let's look at this. First of all, the covetous life. It's the desire. Covetousness is a desire to be excessive. Okay? What is covetousness? It is a desire to be excessive. Covetous is a strong, excessive desire to have something.
Yeah.
Whatever it is. Whatever it is. It occupies your thoughts. It occupies your mind. You wake up thinking about it. You go to bed thinking about it. All the time you are working, and it's in the back of your mind, you're working towards getting whatever this thing is that you want.
Right.
It occupies the mind and the thoughts. One man said, it is the unlawful desire for that which is not rightfully yours.
That's right.
Yeah. Another man said, it is the desire for something you do not have. Or it is when the desire for something you do not have becomes the ruling passion of your life.
Yeah.
It overcomes you. It becomes your passion. It overtakes you where all you think about is having that thing. You want that. One man said that covetous means to set the heart on or to pant after. Did you know that covetous, the word covetous can be used in a negative or in a positive? And we use it in a positive way. We talk to people and we say, I covet your prayers. In other words, I deeply desire and long that you would pray for me. It would be a good thing that we would covet God and covet Christ. Yeah. We would pant after Him and desire excess in Him. Right. Amen? Amen? You can't get too much of Jesus, and it would be okay to desire excess in Him. But what He's talking about in the commandment is the negative side of desiring what is not lawfully or rightfully yours.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Now, the Bible never condemns having things. He talked about not coveting thy neighbor's wife. The Bible never condemned having a wife.
No.
Matter of fact, He said marriage is honorable in all. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But for a lot of young men, young single men, they covet after having a wife.
Oh, yeah.
It may not be another man's wife. They just covet the idea of having a wife. Where it consumes their passion, it consumes their mind, consumes their thoughts. And they put God and serving God on the back burner to pursue having a wife.
Right.
Amen? Really, that's what covetous is. Anything that would cause us to put God and things of God and that which is right on the back burner to pursue this thing.
That's
part of it. Amen? A lot of young ladies have done the same thing. Kaylee and Kelby, don't ever covet having a husband or finding a man more than you love God.
That's
amen?
Right.
By the way, let me help you with something. God will give you the one you need,
right.
But it's more about you being who God wants you to be. It's more about you being right than it is finding this
right. That's right. Amen.
Amen.
You're right.
I found that whenever I became right and I got my heart right and I got the idolatry out of my heart when it comes to finding a wife, whenever I got right with God and became what God wanted me to be, it wasn't long after that before God brought the wife into my life anymore. Why would God trust somebody with one of His children? We all want, you know, all young people, they want, a good, godly spouse, right?
Yeah.
Let me ask you, why would God trust somebody with a good, godly, boy or girl, one of His precious children? Why would they trust somebody with you if you're not right?
That's right. Amen.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
That's what God told me.
Yeah.
Why would I trust one of my precious, godly, pure young ladies that love me? Why would I trust her with you whenever you're not even right? It's more about being right than it is finding the right.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
All right, let me get off that. The Bible can never condemn having things. Okay? Matter of fact, I don't believe God really even wants us to live like paupers. There's nothing particularly spiritual about being, poor as Job's turkey, as they say. There's nothing specific. Now, some people are, and some Christians are. But there's nothing is particularly spiritual about it. Some people, they would have you thinking that if you have got wealth and you've got a lot of things, then you're carnal. There's nothing particularly carnal about having things, but there's also not anything particularly spiritual about having things either.
Right.
And there's nothing particularly spiritual about being poor and being a pauper, but there's not necessarily anything unspiritual about it either.
Right.
Amen? Money and things are amoral. They are, it just is what it is. It's not right or wrong. The Bible never condemns man from having things, but it does condemn things having man.
That's right. Amen.
You can have all the things you want, and you can have all the things that God will allow you to have as long as those things don't have
that's
you.
That's right. Amen.
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 It's the desire to be excessive. That's what covetous is. Desire to have excess. Always wanting more and more and more. Always desiring that which we don't have.
Right.
Desire to be excessive. But then, it's a desire to be expressive. One man said, if you want to find out what a person is like, just look at the things they have and the things they do.
Right.
Look at what they have and look at the things that they do with what they have,
right.
And you'll find out what that person is like.
Amen.
Amen. You take a person who's got a lot of nice things, great things. They've got a boat, they've got all that stuff, and they spend all their time using those things. spend all their time on the river, spend all their time vacationing, spend all their time doing all these things. They never give to anybody. They never serve the Lord. They never serve the church. They never, you know, they just spend all their time with their things. You're seeing what that person is like. You take somebody who also has a lot of things, but they're faithful in the house of God. They give to the work of God. They give to missions. They honor the Lord with what they have. They never let their things take them away from serving God. They are faithful. You're seeing what they're like.
Right.
You'll always see what somebody is like in the things that they have and buy and the way they what they do with those things as well. You remember hearing about Pompeii or ever read a study about Pompeii? It's the city where the Mount Vesuvius exploded, covered the whole city in ash. And in a lot of ways, the majority of the city, they knew the mountain was going to blow up. They knew the volcano was going to erupt. And the majority of the city evacuated, but there were a lot of people still left that didn't leave and waited to the last minute. And when that mountain exploded, that hot ash overtook that city and practically froze it in time. This has been many, many years ago. And many, many years later, after that happened, they started excavating that city and digging down and uncovering that city. And it was amazing. You can look online and find pictures of this stuff. It's just really fascinating how people were practically frozen in time from that hot ash. They started digging up and uncovering people mid-stride, frozen in time. They uncovered parents holding the hands of children, just frozen in time, being encased in that hot ash. And it's just fascinating. But they uncovered one particular woman, dug her up and excavated all that stuff, and they found one lady who evidently was leaving the city and ran back to get jewelry and belongings and just everything she could carry. And what she couldn't carry, she put it on. She put jewelry evidently around her neck and had bracelets on, had just everything that she could carry. She had all this jewelry and all this gold. And evidently she really loved her things and she went back to get it before she left. And that mountain that exploded killed her and took her life. And now she's like an eternal testament to what it looks like whenever somebody values things too much.
Yeah.
She valued those things so much that she just couldn't let them go. Reminds me of Lot's wife.
Yeah.
Those angels took him by the hand and drug them out of Sodom. Because she loved the things in Sodom so much, she turned and looked back, and God salted her down, as Billy Kelly used to say.
Yeah.
They love those things. Could you imagine loving things that much that you would risk your life for it? Now, most everybody would say no in a situation like that, but the truth is, a lot of people risk maybe not their physical life, but they risk their spiritual life over the covetousness of things. They risk their spiritual life, their spiritual well-being for the sake of having things.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen?
The Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away. All this stuff's going to pass away one of these days. One man said that covetousness is to put the secular above the spiritual, to put gain before God, to seek first to get a hold of things instead of seeking first to get the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To be concerned more of material values than human values. Putting the saving of money above the saving of men.
Yeah.
What covetousness is. So it's a covetous life. But then in regards to covetousness, very quickly, and I'm about to close, we'll talk about a contaminated life. Because, see, covetousness, this sin, it always defiles and contaminates our life.
Yeah.
Whenever it creeps in the life of saved and lost, but particularly to the church, it will defile us spiritually.
Yeah.
Look over in Mark chapter 7. I want you to see a verse over here. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, look in verse number 20. This is why covetousness defiles us so much. Jesus is teaching here in Mark 7, verse 20, and he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts." What's the next word? Covetousness. Jesus said those things come out of the heart of man. Look at what he says in verse 23 after listing them all. He said, "All these evil things come from within and defile the man." See, covetousness is something that gets down in our heart. And it makes its way out in desiring things. But it's a sin that's down in our heart. And it will defile us and it will contaminate our life.
Right.
We'll say, first of all, it will defile and contaminate our social life.
Yes, sir.
Now, if you remember, preaching through these Ten Commandments, the first four deal with our relationship with God.
Right.
All right?
Yep.
The last six, or the second table, deals with our relationship with our fellow man.
Yeah.
And did you know, if you look at it, covetousness in the heart of an individual, even a saved person, can lead to them committing, breaking every one of the last six commandments, which deal with our relationship to our fellow man. Every last one of them. If you want to talk about murder, he said, "Thou shalt not kill." Well, Ahab killed Naboth in wanting his vineyard. You talk about stealing. Well, covetousness caused Achan to steal those things that he stole. Talk about adultery. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Covetousness caused David to lust after and covet another man's wife and commit adultery. What about lying? He said, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." I heard one man talk about those guards that guarded the tomb, those Roman guards that guarded the tomb whenever Jesus was buried. Whenever he arose again, they were paid to tell a lie that the disciples came and stole the body. Were they all
right?
And you know what caused them to lie? Covetousness. They were looking out for themselves. They were paid to do it. And they lied. Covetousness caused you to commit a lot of different sins. Amen? And it'll defile your social life, your relationship with your fellow man. But it'll also defile your spiritual life. See, covetousness not only breaks the last six commandments, breaks the first four as well.
Right.
Our relationship with us and God. It breaks all the first four commandments. Because covetousness causes us to want things or something more than we want God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says this. He said, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness," listen to this, "and covetousness, which is idolatry."
Yeah.
Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, God said that covetousness is idolatry.
Right.
The very first commandment is, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me."
Right.
Anything that comes before God is an idol in our life. Amen?
Amen?
And the Bible says that covetousness is idolatry.
That's right.
That's what he said. It breaks the first commandment. It puts things before God. Amen?
Amen.
It puts the priorities, puts our priorities on the material things instead of spiritual things.
Right. Amen.
Amen? Amen? See, it's better to be successful in the eyes of God than it is to be successful in the eyes of men. That's what our hearts should be set upon. That's what our affections should be on. 1 Timothy 6:9. "But they that will be rich will be rich." That is, they pursue after riches. They will be. I will be rich. They pursue after riches. "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare."
Yeah.
Now, not the rich people. They're not the ones that fall into temptation and snare. Those that will be rich.
Yeah.
fall into temptation. In other words, the ones that's been faithful to God and God has just blessed them with things, they're not necessarily the ones that will fall into a snare, fall into temptation. Now, riches do carry a certain set of temptations, but it's really the ones that will be rich, that pursue after riches. They fall into temptation and a snare, the Bible says. It also says they fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I tell you, I could tell you personal, firsthand accounts of people that I know personally who were serving God, had good families, grounded in a good, solid church at one time, but when they got their eyes set on having things and started getting a little bit of money in their pocket, they started got a little taste of it, you know. They started pursuing it, and it wasn't long before their whole life was falling apart. I know one man right now, and I wouldn't call his name because some of you might know him. I don't know. And I know a man right now that at one time was a deacon in church. He was a Sunday school teacher in church. His children were in church. Children were in Christian school. Whole family really serving God in some form or fashion. And he bought a business, and his business got successful, and he got some money in his pocket, and suddenly they're vacationing every weekend, and they're missing church, and their eyes are on the wrong thing. And so little by little, you can see them drifting. It wasn't long, a few years later, he wound up just like David, coveting after another man's wife and committing adultery, shacking up with another woman while he was married to his wife, home all split up, home all busted up. Since then, his boy has been on and off drugs all of his life. He's been in and out of jail, in and out of prison. His daughter has been married and had many affairs since she's been married, followed in her dad's footsteps. I'm just saying, covetousness is what led to all of that. Got their eyes on things and started wanting them more than they wanted God. And just like what I said earlier, when people wind up getting what they think they want, they wind up losing it all. People think they want a big house and big nice things. They want all this wealth. I know a preacher right now that at one time, he was a missionary. He pastored a church not far from here. And he just got a little fed up, got a little frustrated at one time. And threw his hands up, said, "I'm going to quit." And he said this statement. A preacher of mine said, he told him this exactly. He said, "I'm going to do some things for me for once in my life. I'm going to do what I want to do for once in my life." He resigned his church, left his church, went up north, started working a big job, making six figures, getting all kinds of money, and he did what he wanted to do for a while. He also wound up cheating on his wife, busting up his home. Hey, listen, it's the same old story, man. Covetousness will lead you into all kinds of sins and wreck your life, man.
Amen.
Amen. Covetousness will do it. It will lead to a contaminated life. But listen, it may not bust up your life and really leave it in shambles and leave it in flames of glory, so to speak, like some of these stories that we have. Now, that can happen, but it may not happen. But it may not be to that extent, but I'll say this. It will at the very least cause you to not be used by God in the way that He would like to use you. Any little bit of covetousness in your life or mine, regardless of what it's over, will hold us back. Do you want to know why more of self-professing Christians and people that say they're saved, why more of them are not sold out to God? And I mean really just serving God with their life. You know what causes the majority of that? Covetousness. They just covet the things of the world more than they covet. Oh, they say they're saved.
Yeah.
And they're a member of the church.
Yeah.
I mean, it's... You go out and talk to some pastors. You talk to some men that try to lead the church. It is really, really difficult to get people stirred up and excited and committed to doing and fulfilling the Great Commission, serving God, getting out. You know, just get people excited over church life. It's harder today than it's ever been.
Oh, yeah.
In my lifetime, anyways.
That's right.
And you want to know the main reason why? Because the truth is, people just, for the majority, just covet the things of the world more than they covet the things of God. I mean, we just may as well be honest. That's just a fact, man. That's just a fact. You want to know why? You want to know why kids are playing ball round the clock today, so much so that families can't even get free to go to a meeting or be at revival when the church is having revival. The church can't even organize anything and have families involved because the families are tied up playing ball. They covet the things of the world more than they covet the things of God. Oh, we got to have them involved. We got to have them doing all this. Or they won't be, you know, socialized enough. They won't know all the right people. And they won't be involved. They won't be this, that, and the other. Well, I mean, so what you want to, but it's covetousness.
Right.
Amen. We don't necessarily have this problem here at our church, but you want to know why most churches have the problem? So many people working on the Lord's day and all that stuff. They covet the things of God or the things of the Lord more than they covet things of God. That's just the way it is. I have friends that I've tried to get in church. A lot of them work jobs where they're working on Sunday. They say, "Oh man, if I get off on Sunday, I'd be there, man. I'd love to come. I think it'd be great. It'd be awesome to come." Let me tell you something. They come from things of the world. You know what's going to take them to hell? That job from things of the world. That's it. They're not willing to cut it loose. By the way, that was the same thing that the rich young ruler wouldn't cut loose.
That's right.
The Bible says he had great riches.
Great riches.
And he couldn't cut it loose. No. He said, "Yet lackest thou one thing."
Yeah.
And he couldn't cut it loose. You know what caused him not be able to cut it loose? Covetousness.
Yeah.
He coveted. The contaminated life. Now, let's look at the solution very quickly. I'm done. What is the solution to the covetous life and the contaminated life? What's the solution? The solution is the contented life. The contented life. One man said, "As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what is not."
That's right.
Isn't that about right?
Yeah, that's about right.
I told my wife just this week, I was griping and complaining about how tired I am of summer and it being so hot and sweating all the time. I sweat like you wouldn't believe, man. I really do. I really don't mind the heat so much. It's just sweating all the time, man. I drench my clothes all the time. And I was complaining. I told her, "I cannot wait till it's wintertime, and I hope it's freezing, and I'm going to sleep with the windows open. I can't wait to lay in bed at night with the windows open in the wintertime, and I'm going to lay there and shiver, freezing to death. I'm going to love it the whole time." That's what I told her. That's exactly right. You wait till wintertime and it's freezing cold. I'll be saying, "I can't wait till spring till it warms up some." Isn't that human nature?
Yeah.
You know, they say the grass is always greener. No matter where we're at, how good we got it, it's human nature to think that we could have it better.
Oh, yeah.
Think that somebody's got it better than us.
Oh, yeah.
I swear, you know what the problem is? We are discontent.
Yeah.
Benjamin Franklin was not even a saved man. But he was a wise man. And he said this, or I don't believe he was saved anyways. I read his autobiography, I don't think he said it. But he did say this. He said, being content makes poor men rich. Being discontent makes rich men poor. So the richest people in the world have never had enough. They died never having enough. In their eyes, they were poor.
Amen.
Philippians 4:11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Brother Ernest just mentioned that verse this morning. You know Paul's writing that verse from a jail cell? And it wasn't one of these nice air-conditioned jail cells like we got today where they got color TV and friends to hang out with and they can take free college classes.
Oh, that's right.
He was chained between two centurion guards. In a cesspool of a dungeon, and they no doubt had beat on him, been rough with him, and there he is writing to encourage a church that "I've learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Boy, wouldn't it be good if we would learn that?
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, I know it's not as cool in here as it could be. It's 75 degrees in here, but wouldn't it be great if we could learn to be content with such things as we have?
Yeah.
Amen? And by the way, I'm warm. I ain't gonna lie, I'm warm. Truth is, we've gotten a whole lot better than we could have.
That's
amen?
Right.
When our, you know, thing is, whenever everything doesn't go just right in our life, suddenly we think we're in tribulation. You know, we think we're going to the trials of Job when we have a flat tire or the water heater goes out. And I have to remind myself, you know, there's some people, They don't even have running water in their house at all, much less warm water.
Right.
There's a lot of folks in the world that don't even have clean water,
That's right.
let alone running water in their house.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
I kick a hole in my shoes and I get all frustrated and irritated and I think to myself, hey, there's some people that haven't even got feet to put shoes on.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
Amen? I tell you, listen, God has been good to us.
Right.
God has blessed us. You know what will keep you and me from being discontent and covetous over what somebody else has got and what the world has got to offer is being reminded and being stirred that God has been good to us and God has blessed us and to be content with such things as we have. Because just like in Philippians 4:11, contentment does not depend on circumstances. Paul's in bad circumstances in that situation. And contentment is the answer to covetousness.
Right.
Amen? If you're content with what you've got, you won't be coveting what somebody else has got.
Right.
Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness.
Yeah.
Your conversation, that's your day-to-day life.
Yeah.
Without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Isn't it something how he ties contentment to God never leaving us or forsaking us? In other words, everything we need, we find in him and he'll never go away. Amen. He's been good to us. He has blessed us. We've gotten more than we ever deserved. If we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell right now. Amen. I tell you, we've got so much to be thankful for. So much. The second you start thinking, being a little discontent in life, just sit down with a pen and paper and just start listing everything that you're thankful for.
Right.
Everything God's give you that you wouldn't have if God didn't give it to you.
Right. Amen.
That'll help you stay content and not covet. Because I'm just going to tell you, you could write from now to the end of your life and you'd never get to the end of all the things that God's blessed you with. You'll never finish, you'll finally have to quit. You'll never finish listing all the blessings God's blessed you with. You'll have to quit at some point because you'll run out of time or gotta go to work, whatever. But you'll never finish.
Right.
You'll never finish.
No.
Amen. And by the way, some of the things that money can't buy. Covetousness usually deals with money, but God gives us things that money can't buy.
Right.
Good families.
Right.
Good homes. Amen.
Amen.
Our health.
You're right.
Amen. A church. Each other. A Bible. The Holy Spirit. Amen. All these things. I go on and on. God has blessed us with. Paul said, for me to live is Christ.
Amen.
And die is gain.
Amen.
You can't get much better than that.
No.
Psalm 34:8. I'll leave you with this. Psalm 34:8. The psalmist said, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him.
Oh, yeah.
Well, the person that's always wanting what the world's got, never got enough, filled to the brim with covetous other problems, they've not tasted the sea of the Lord.
That's right. Okay.
Jesus will give you everything you ever want.
Yep.
He'll give you everything you ever want. He'll give me everything I ever want. I want a Lamborghini. That's what he said. Light thyself also, Lord, and he'll give you the desire you want, that desire you got. He'll give you everything you want. But you know what he'll also do? He'll change your wants.
That's right. Better move.
You walk in the Spirit. You get saved and get indwelt with the Spirit of God. Then you walk in the Spirit. He'll change your wants. You'll start wanting things that he wants.
Right.
And before long, you'll look around and you'll say, man, all that stuff I used to want, I don't want anymore.
That's right.
And suddenly, I've got everything that I want.
Amen. Right.
Everything I want. Thou shalt not covet.
Yeah.
I wonder tonight, would there be any ounce of covetousness in any of our lives? I tell you, may God help us to move that out of there, find our fulfillment, find our contentment in Christ.
Amen.
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 Contentment will cause some nasty, nasty things in the life of the child of God.
Right.
May God help us. Father, I come.